A college ethics professor was teaching his students a lesson on forgiveness. In order to do that, he handed out potatoes to his students. And these potatoes weren't just ordinary potatoes. They actually represented for them their mistakes, past mistakes, and also the areas where they needed to receive or give forgiveness. Now, what's interesting is some of the students had 3 or 4 potatoes, and other students had 7 to 8. But they were instructed to carve into these potatoes either the names of people that they have yet to forgive or the mistakes that they have encountered in their life. So they sat down, they carved all these things into these potatoes, and then he told them, okay, now I want you to carry these potatoes around with you for the entire week, everywhere you go. Even if you go to the bathroom, I want you to take the potatoes with you. So they thought, well, that's kind of strange, but we'll do it. So they did. And as the days passed on, it started to become more and more annoying. In fact, they started to already report before this experiment was up that, you know, for some of them, the bags were getting heavy. For others, they really started to stink. And truthfully, they were just overall annoying. Well, when the experiment ended a week later, they all sat together in the classroom and they reported out their experience. Well, people complained, of course, of the smell. That was one of the major things. People, even their own roommates, just separated from them because they were like, these potatoes stink. Others complained again that it was just really heavy. Everywhere they went, they had to carry these sacks of potatoes around. And others, it just served as a constant reminder as they would look down into the bag. They would see carved into these potatoes names of people they have yet to forgive and mistakes that they've made in their past. Well, the professor actually said to them that this is exactly the situation when you carry both your mistakes and the inability to forgive others their mistakes. He went on, the stench of unforgiveness begins to not only permeate your life, but the lives of those around you. Wow, what an incredible reminder for us today. Let me start our lesson for today by asking you this question. How many potatoes are you carrying around? Maybe the question needs to be, what do your potatoes say? What do you have carved into them? Well, who are the names of the people that you have yet to forgive and you carry that around with you? Or maybe what is the past mistakes that you've made that you've never sought forgiveness from God? This is a really incredible reminder for us because we found in this series that Peter has been carrying around a lot of potatoes. He's made tons of mistakes. But what we're also going to find, not just throughout this series, but particularly today, is that Jesus was about to take those potatoes out of his hands. Well, this is a great place for us to stop. We're going to move to the started out section of our talk sheet. If you haven't already, I want you to head over to our website, trinitynazarene.org. There's a tab right at the top. This is Trinity Anywhere. Click on that tab and it'll take you right to the beginning of the video for today and also for the talk sheet that you can download to take you deeper into the lesson content. Again, if you're just enjoying the content without the lesson portion, wait 5 seconds and the video will automatically go to the next section. But if you're enjoying this content with a group of people, which we hope you are, you can use the talk sheet in order to dialogue and discuss and to talk more about the content. And then when you're ready, just press play and immediately the video will go to the next section. Well, each time we're together, I encourage you to open up God's word. And so today I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is where we're going to be reading today. And I want you to remember, have a little bit of context of where we left Peter in the story. Peter had just ran into the tomb. He looked around. He saw that Jesus's body was gone. He heard from the women that Jesus was going to meet with them, but also he had come to find out that Jesus had told them to go to Galilee. So Jesus appeared to the disciples and he says, go to Galilee. I will meet you there. And Peter heads to Galilee with the other disciples that were with him, and he starts to get impatient. So we find in John chapter 21, we're going to pick up right in verse 3. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing, because that's what you do when you're impatient. You go fishing, right? So he says, I'm going fishing. Well, we'll come too, they all said. So they went out into the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Sound familiar? At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellas, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Again, does this story sound familiar? If you're not familiar with the story, it is exactly the way that Jesus met Peter first. It was the time when Jesus called Peter to come and tell, and he told him, you're going to be a fisher of people, not just a fisher of fish anymore. And so this story is incredible because it's the same story of how Peter began his journey with Jesus. Then the disciple Jesus loved, i.e. John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Wow. If you're not careful, you're going to miss a detail of this particular passage that is so important, especially for our lesson today. John uses a specific word that is only used twice in the entire New Testament. And that word is anthrakia. Anthrakia literally translates in the Greek to a fire of burning coals. Or other translations actually say a heap of burning coals. Anthrakia. It's only used twice. John, when he writes, he's very specific, and he uses these specific words to teach us valuable lessons. Okay, let's keep reading. We'll go back to John 21 at verse 15. After breakfast, now I'm going to stop there for a second. Many people have tended to believe that Peter was alone with Jesus when the exchange of conversation that they're about to have next, where Jesus asks Peter, do you love me, three different times? The reality is they weren't alone. In fact, they were with the other disciples. Everybody was together when Jesus confronted Peter about his denial. And again, that is important to us understanding the whole context to the story and to what Jesus is trying to do in order to rekindle Peter's passion for him and also reconcile his relationship. It says, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, then these in the scripture, Jesus is pointing to the other disciples. Ultimately, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. There's a movement here that Jesus is making in Peter's life of Peter being a fisher of men to being the pastor of a flock. In fact, lambs here are the disciples. He's telling Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to take care of them because lambs need a shepherd. Again, really strong indication of what Jesus is trying to accomplish in Peter through this story. So verse 16 reads, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Second time. Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. See, sheep, like people, need to be both fed and tended to. So he isn't talking about just the lambs who are the disciples. Now he's talking about sheep who are sheeple. We are sheeple. We are people that need to be cared for and tended to. And he was going to ask Peter to be a shepherd. In fact, Jesus was helping Peter to know that not only is he going to be the rock for the church, but he's going to be the shepherd of the people. And actually looking ahead, which we have the privilege of doing into the letters that Peter wrote, one of the things that Peter would cover a lot in his letters to the church and his letters to leaders is the role of a shepherd in the church. So Peter, we know through this conversation with Jesus, he's learning a lot and he's taking in all that Jesus is saying to him. Now, we don't know how much time was between Jesus asking these questions of Peter. He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" But we don't know the gap of time between each time he asks. I think that that's intentional. And I also think that there is probably was an intentional gap in Jesus's line of questioning because he really wanted Peter to marinate on what he was asking him. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You know, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? I mean, no, Peter, I really want you to think about this. Do you really love me? So now we go to verse 17. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I want you to note something here. Peter was hurt and he was saddened by Jesus's line of questioning. And I think that that's important for us to know two different things. One, the intention of Jesus was not to hurt Peter. It was to restore him. But also in that restoration process, no matter how hard the questions are, there's times when we feel very saddened by the fact that we know that Jesus has to get to the root of what has maybe put a wedge in our relationship with him. And so, yeah, sometimes it feels hurtful and we feel sad because we know that Jesus is looking right deep into our souls and he's asking us this same critical question, "Do you love me?" So Jesus was making a really strong point. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "Do you love me?" Three. That is important for us to remember. Jesus was all about restoring the relationship with Peter, just like he's all about restoring the relationship with you. Now, the three questions really did three specific things in Peter's story. Each question had a different role and purpose. The first purpose was it restored Peter's relationship with the disciples. You have to remember, the disciples were around when Peter said, "I'll never deny you." Well, now they're sitting on a beach, Jesus is in front of them, and they all know that Peter denied Jesus, not just once, twice, but three times. So the first question that Jesus asked was to restore the relationship with the disciples. They're hearing Jesus ask the question and they're hearing Peter's response saying, "Jesus, you know that I love you." And that Jesus's call to Peter in that moment was then care for my disciples. The second thing, which is important, is that it reconciled the relationship between Peter and Jesus. The second question of Peter, "Do you love me?" was specifically about the reconciliation between him and Jesus. Because again, Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter knew that not only was he being restored, but he was being reconciled as well. And then the last question was a reaffirming. He was reaffirmed in his call to lead the church. And now think about the power of these three questions. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" But in that, "Do you love me?" he was being restored, he was being reconciled, and he was being reaffirmed that he had a role in Jesus's church. So now let's go back to the charcoal fire. I mentioned before in our lesson time that the charcoal fire is significant and it's important. And like I mentioned, John mentions it twice. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 18. So we were in John chapter 21. So to make a left, go back two chapters to John 18, because we're going to look at that second location where the charcoal fire is mentioned. Now, as you're kind of turning there, I want to give you a little bit of heads up of where we are in the timeline. Jesus has been arrested. Peter had lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. They go to Caiaphas's house, which was the high priest. And now Jesus starts the trial process before the Sanhedrin. Peter and John followed at a distance. It's so important for us to remember that Peter was going into the inner court, but John was there as well, because John becomes the reporter of the information of what Peter did. So this is really, really important stuff, because John is writing down how Peter responded and how he acted when he was in that courtyard. So John 18:18 tells us because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a anthrakia, which we know now to be a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Now think about this. The two locations that John uses the word anthrakia, or charcoal of burning coals, is at Peter's denial of Jesus and at Peter's restoration with Jesus. Wouldn't it be just like Jesus to take the location of Peter's greatest failure and redeem it to represent Peter's greatest moment of forgiveness? Not only did Jesus restore Peter, he even restored the aroma of a charcoal fire. Because that aroma, I'm sure, wafted into the nostrils of Peter as he sat with Jesus on the beach, and it immediately triggered in his mind. It immediately reminded him that it was around a charcoal fire that he denied who his Savior was, denied who his rabbi was. That was the greatest offense that a disciple could do to a rabbi, is say, I never even knew them. Well, again, this is a great place for us to pause and to stop and move to the talk it out section. We're going to take a deeper dive and a deeper look at the passages of scripture that I just mentioned to you. And then the goal is to have a conversation. If you're maybe watching this with another person, dig deep into what God wants to say in this time. Maybe you're enjoying this by yourself, and it would be a really great opportunity for you to also download the talk sheet so that you can go deeper even in your alone time with God. There's so many opportunities for you to go further into the content for today's lesson. As per usual, wait 5 seconds and it automatically go to the next section, or press pause here. And when you're done having a conversation, you can press play and it will automatically go to the next section. Well, as we move into this final section of our lesson today, I had to keep studying this idea of a charcoal fire. I'm kind of one of those, like, I want to go deeper. Where is it in places of scripture that we see fire represented, or specifically smoke or charcoal? What is it that maybe can help us to expand more of our understanding of God's word? So I found a couple of places. One of those places actually was very quickly I remembered Genesis 15, when Abram, who would soon become Abraham, was striking or making a covenant with God. Abram was told by God to grab a bunch of animals, to slice them in half, to create a blood path, and that whoever walks a blood path was going to be making a covenant with God. And if you break a covenant, you die. So God knew that Abram wasn't going to be able to hold his end of the bargain. So in that moment, God puts Abram to sleep, and instead, God walked the blood path. He made a covenant that he upheld not only his end, but Abram's end as well. And he did that through the imagery of a flaming torch and a smoking fire pot. Now, this is really significant because that fire pot would have been a familiar image to Abram, because it's the Bedouins that lived in the desert. They would take the previous night's fire and they would put the charcoal into that, and it would have holes all around it for good ventilation, and it would keep those embers burning, and they would use that fire to the embers of that charcoal fire in order to start the fire the next day. So think about this, the imagery of a smoking fire pot moving down through the blood path of God saying, Abram, I'm going to keep not only your word, but I'm going to keep my word, is this charcoal fire of smoke that represents the presence of God. I mean, this starts to blow my mind. And then I started to think about, okay, where else have I heard or seen this imagery of charcoal in scripture? And I remembered Isaiah chapter 6. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah, who is a prophet. He is having a vision of being in the throne room of God, and he recognizes that he says, I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. And he says, woe to me. And all of a sudden, an angel goes on to the fire that is at the altar of God and removes a piece of charcoal. And he comes down and he places it on the place that Isaiah recognized, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. So the angel takes that piece of charcoal from God's altar, puts it on Isaiah's lips, and all of a sudden, Isaiah then is made holy in that moment because of the work of God. So again, we see this charcoal fire representing the presence of God. We also find multiple times throughout scripture that God is represented through a flaming fire or an all-consuming fire or a purifying fire. That fire is represented often the presence of God. So could it be, follow with me, track with me here, could it be that coal or even an embers of coal or a charcoal fire represents the presence of God? I mean, it's again, it's not far off for us to realize that this fits. Hear me say this. The coals of Peter's denial remind us that there is no place we can go that God doesn't see us. Now, you might say, well, God wasn't there when Peter denied Jesus, but he was. He was there because God knows and he sees. And in that moment, as Peter's standing around the charcoal fire, God was there as Peter denied his son Jesus. And we know that Jesus heard and saw Peter's denial as well. So this is important. That aroma of denial, that the charcoals of Peter's denial remind us that there's no place that we can go that God doesn't see us. But even more importantly, hear this, the coals of Peter's forgiveness remind us that there is no place God isn't willing to go in order for us to be forgiven. There's no place that God isn't willing to go, even if it's meeting with a group of fishermen that went back out onto the water, standing on a beach, shouting out, did you catch anything? No, we didn't catch anything, and telling them, cast your nets on the other side, and they catch so many fish that they literally can't pull it into the boat. They have to drag it into the shore. I mean, think about this. Jesus showed up for Peter. Why on a beach? Why catching fish? Why repeat the same charcoal fire where Peter denied him three times? And now Jesus is asking him three times, three different ways. If you love me, do you love me? Will you love me? Three different times. Why all the questioning? Why the restoration? Why show up? Because Jesus proves that God is willing to go anywhere and to do anything to get our attention in order to restore us to right relationship with him. Aren't you thankful for that? It was all for Peter. Just like I can say, I know that there's moments in my life when it was all for me. Jesus showed up on my shore. Jesus knew that my life was useless. I wasn't catching anything. I wasn't doing anything well. And he gave me the not only the advice of how to restart my life, but he looks at me and he says, Steve, do you love me? Steve, will you care for my sheep? Will you feed my lambs? And you know, your call might not be in a pastoral ministry like mine was, but it still doesn't change that you're called. That Jesus wants to do so much in your life, but we have to restore that relationship with him. And he desires, and he'll do anything he can in order to restore that relationship with you. But there's more to this burning coals idea. I love this. Again, we've made a strong argument that coals represents the presence of God. Now, when I think about coals, I also think about the passage of scripture that we find in Romans chapter 12 that talks about that if we really want to hurt our enemies, we can pour hot coals on their heads. And we like that part, but the truth is, that's not about hurting our enemies. It's not about a tit for tat. In fact, Romans chapter 12 is a recalling of Jesus from a proverb that tells us that if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Now, again, we look at this and we go, yeah, that's why let's get to that burning coals on their head part. But if we understand that burning coals represents the presence of God, what if? I think that there's really good argument here for us to be able to recognize and to be able to say that maybe this means that when we feed our enemies, when they're hungry, when we give them something to drink when they're thirsty, that we're literally pouring over them the presence of God. And you know, we let God do the rest. Just like when Jesus's presence became almost a moment of shame for Peter, because Peter knew he messed up. And Jesus wasn't there to make him more shameful, but Peter felt that shame because he came into contact with the Holy God. And Jesus in that moment restored him and showed him grace and love and mercy. And you can say that the love of God was poured over Peter in that moment. So what if it's the same for us? When we feed our enemies, when we give our enemies something to drink because they're thirsty, what if in that moment it's not about trying to harm them or hurt them? It's about pouring God's presence over them. Oh, an author of a book that I've used for my study of Simon Peter is Adam Hamilton, and I love his quote. He says, "Jesus' love for us was demonstrated by his death on the cross. Our love for him is demonstrated by our care for others." That's exactly what Jesus did for Peter. He helped Peter to see, "I died the death that you should have died. I paid the price that you should have paid, Peter. I did it for you. Now I want you to live for me." He restored him back to righteousness. It was out of that season and that time of brokenness that Peter was restored back to the image that God created him to be. The Petros, the rock, the unlikely disciple, the one who would become the chief shepherd of this new church of Christians. And I want to tell you that that's not just Peter's story. It's our story as well. We have the opportunity to sit in front of Jesus and stop carrying those potatoes, stop carrying the mistakes, stop carrying the lack of forgiveness, and allow Jesus to take them. Because you know why? Not only do they become heavier and heavier the longer you carry them, but they start to stink. And just like the aroma of a charcoal fire was a place that it turned from Peter's greatest failure to his greatest triumph, we too can leave those past mistakes behind. Doesn't mean we're going to be mistake-free, but it does mean that we're going to allow God to redeem us, to restore us, and allow him to do more in us for his kingdom and for his righteousness in his name's sake. Well, would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the redemption that the cross offers us. Lord, it's because of the cross that you were able to sit across from Peter and say, "Three times do you love me," to restore the denial that he had done previous to the cross. It was because not just of the cross, but the resurrection that Peter was able to become an apostle that would lead the church so well. We're thankful, Lord, that this wasn't the end of Peter's story, and in many ways, he was just getting started. So, Lord, for many of us today that are carrying around, you know, potatoes of regret, of mistakes, of the necessary for our forgiveness and also the requirement, Lord, for us to forgive others, I pray that we would be handing it over to you. Lord, when you look deep within us and you ask us, "Do you love me?" I pray that in our hearts we can say, "Yes, you know I do." So again, Lord, we praise you and we give you thanks for these incredible promises, for your redemption and love for us. We pray this now in your name. Amen. Well, each time we're together, we end with a benediction. And one of the things that we are doing now that's a little bit different, if you've been with us through not just this series, but also previous series of Trinity Anywhere, we always end by saying, "You are sent." Well, you notice now that it says we are sent, and that's intentional. It's because this is something that I don't just pronounce over you, but it's something that we pronounce together. And in this benediction, we get to say at the end that we together as the body of Christ are sent out to the people around us to help them to know that, you know what? I might be an unlikely disciple, but you can be too. So I encourage you now to say this with me. If you're in a place where you can just open up your hands, maybe you're sitting in a coffee shop and you just want to lay your hands on your lap and hear these words, I pray that they just cover you with God's goodness and his blessing for your week. So say this with me now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Say it with me. We are sent.